Great to see your smiling faces here this morning. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I was also asked to announce that we have just an abundance of Panera bread and stuff, so please go grab that. Otherwise, we'll just start throwing it at you. Over the last six sermons, I've been trying to show you from the Word of God a more excellent way. A more excellent way than what? Well, a more excellent way than being absolutely obsessed with spiritual gifts. You see, that's what the Corinthian people were obsessed with. They were so focused on what they believed to be the current spiritual gifts of the time that Paul had to remind them that there was something better. That there was something more long-lasting and beautiful. That there was a more excellent way. Now let me ask you this. How many of you have ever played an Atari 2600? Raise your hand. Remember the Atari 2600? Those two rectangles going up and down with a square ball. Remember that? Bing! Bing! And we're like, this is so awesome. Remember those days? Nintendo Entertainment System. Remember the NES? How many of you ever played that? Super Mario Brothers? With the real square-looking Italian guy jumping around? Awesome. We play video games today, and those video games seem a little silly, and if they're cool at all, it's because they're retro and cute. How about this? Do any of you remember a day when you grabbed a cassette, or even a cassette, popped it into your boom box, grabbed the handle, walked to Blockbuster, to rent a VHS movie. Now halfway there, the batteries ran out because they lasted about 15 minutes. But you had your Walkman with you. Or if you were really cool, your Discman. Remember that? And so you popped out. I love the kids are looking at me like, is this Greek? What is this? And you'd pop it out and it's about this big and you'd put it on your belt and you'd listen to a compact disc. Remember these things? They're all obsolete now. Now, if you want a song, you don't have to go to the record store, which used to exist. And you don't have to buy the cassette, which used to exist. And you didn't have to fiddle with. Remember how they were packaged so insanely hard that you have to bite the plastic off to get. Remember that? It was the worst. Just to hear the beautiful tones of whatever song you wanted to listen to. That is, unless you had to fast forward through the other songs. Now, with our phones, if we want to hear a song for $2 in less than 2 minutes, we have it right there. Cassette players, 8-track players, obsolete now. Now, I know records came back, but that's the anomaly, all right? They came back, but they were obsolete for a while. Certain things that Christians focus on are temporary. They will soon be obsolete. Some things are not. One more thing. Do you guys remember starting up your Gateway 2000 computer, running Windows 95? And then you connect via your modem. Remember handshaking? Just to find out you did not have any emails. Do you remember those times? What madness! There are things that we can focus on, if we're not careful, that are dying technologies that one day will become, if not quaint and cute, a laughing, laughing matter. Let's review where we've been, beloved. In the chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, we started with a more excellent way to defend it. In verse 1, it says this: if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Now, from there we realize that love is never really defined in the Bible. It's defended, it's described, it's displayed, but never really defined. So the definition that we went with is that love is a disposition of delight or an attitude of affection. And from there we describe love this way. Verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, it's not jealous, does not brag, and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And from there, we went to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate display of love. His sacrificial death on the cross, not to mention his entire life and ministry, is love displayed. We've seen love defended, defined, described, and displayed. But what we really need to know is this love temporary? Is it something that only exists for a time and will then become obsolete? Is there a time where we will look back on love like a dial-up modem or an Apple IIe or an 8-track tape or a Betamax tape? Or is there something about this more excellent way that sets it apart from these spiritual gifts to which the Corinthians clung so desperately? So we'll conclude our study by exploring the fact that a more excellent way is dependable. It is dependable. In verses 8 through 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The first point then that we'll make is simply this: love is permanent. Do you realize that a billion years from now, if years still exist, love will still exist? Do you realize that whatever the eternal state looks like, love will be there? It'll be the central reality of our eternity. It will be the celebration of God's design of delight and his attitude of affection toward you. Love is permanent. Let's prove this, beloved, from the text. In verse 8, it says this: love never fails. Literally, it's love never falls. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. My friends, love never fails. It will be just as relevant tomorrow as it is today. It will be just as central a billion, gazillion years from now as it is today. However, spiritual gifts are, by their very nature, temporary. I mean, think about it. It says, if there are gifts of prophecy, what is prophecy but the foretelling and forthtelling of God to his people? Can you imagine being in heaven, being in your eternity, and asking somebody, what happens after this? There's no need for prophecy when all prophecy is fulfilled. Imagine being in heaven and saying, you know, I really want to talk to this other saint, but he speaks Spanish and I speak English. It's ridiculous. Imagine being in heaven and looking to the side, the left or to the right, your left or right, and saying, that guy really knows a lot. No. Miraculous gifts are by their very nature temporary. Prophecy foretells future events. If there are no future events, prophecy dies. Now, you'll notice in the Bible that times of prophetic activity are often or even always followed by extended times of prophetic silence. Almost 500 years or so between Malachi and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Notice, secondly, the gift of tongues is temporary. It says this, if there are tongues, they will cease. Now, this doesn't mean that there will be no language in heaven or in the eternal state. It's just that there will be more than one. We'll all speak the same. There will be no confusion of languages in heaven. So there will be no need for this gift. Now, the whole question here comes, and I know some of you are asking this question. I hope some of you are asking this question. When do they stop? Let me speak to that for a second. You'll notice that there's two different ways it's described here. In verse 8 it says, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. And if there's knowledge, it'll be done away. But if there's tongues, they will cease. Now it's interesting that cease is different than the other two. There may be something to that that tells us that tongues cease before the end. It could just be a stylistic variation, but it might set tongues apart. Notice that in verse 9, it says this, we know in part and we prophesy in part. It doesn't even mention tongues. When do these things cease? Well, we're not exactly sure. Some say they cease right after the apostolic age. I'm one of those people. You look back at church history and you say, you see in the text it says these things will stop, and then they stopped. So, I think they ceased. Others don't agree. That's okay. We'll talk about that some other time. But I don't want you to miss the point. If we spent the rest of the sermon talking about what sign you ceased, we would miss the point. The point is not about the theological technicalities or even the temporal realities. It is about that there is a more excellent way than sign gifts. And so if you disagree with me as to when the timing of their cessation happened, that's okay, we can still be friends. We can even talk about it someday, provided you speak English. All right, see, that was a joke. That didn't really land. Too hot for this crowd. I get it. All right. Gifts of knowledge are temporary. Why? Now bear in mind, it doesn't say knowledge is temporary. It says gifts of knowledge. Oh, gifts of prophecy, and we assume gifts of knowledge. I mean, knowledge exists because God knows everything. That will never stop. These gifts will or have. Now, in general, when could we expect these gifts to go away? Well, in verse 10, it says this, whenever the perfect comes, that which is partial will be done away. The same verb as used here for prophecy and for knowledge, but not the same one for tongues. And so some say, well, then it must mean at the end. And maybe that's the case, but don't miss the point. The point is this. Once the function of a gift is fulfilled, it stops. It becomes obsolete. Once CDs became popular, cassette tapes and records and 8-tracks were dead. By the time we could watch movies on our phone, and on our tablets, DVDs began to drop, and VHSs were dead. You see how easy it is to miss the central point here? We could spend the whole time talking about the gifts. We're not going to. There's a more excellent way.
and more excellent way is something that will never be obsolete. It will never stop. The more excellent way is love. See, gifts are partial. Love is complete. In verse 9, we find this. It says, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When the point or the purpose of things is fulfilled, then they become obsolete, unnecessary, outdated, old. What is Paul's argument here? His argument is this. Even the gift of knowledge did not lead the church to perfect knowledge. Even the gift of prophecy did not lead the church to perfect understanding. We will surpass these gifts. They are incomplete. Love isn't. We will outlast these gifts. They are disposable. Love isn't. We will outgrow these gifts. We will never outgrow love. These gifts are partial. Secondly, these gifts are preparatory. In verse 12 it says, for now we see in a mirror dimly. I love this. In Greek it says this. We see now in a mirror, in enigmati, in an enigma, a mystery, in a cloud, dimly. But we will see and we will know fully at the end. Gifts are partial and gifts are preparatory. What does this mean? It means that these spiritual gifts existed to prepare the church for something better, a more excellent way, or maybe multiple more excellent ways. Like having the Bible instead of just spoken tradition, having the Bible instead of supposed prophecies. Gifts are preparatory. Friends, notice what we find here in verse 11. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child. I used to think as a child. I used to reason as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. What does this mean? This means that childhood exists to prepare you for adulthood. And there comes a time when if you are an adult and you still act like a child, it's weird. It's wrong. I mean, honestly, if you drop by my office, say on a Wednesday, and you don't call ahead, you just walk right in the door and you see me playing with my Star Wars figures. Wouldn't that take you aback just a little bit? I'll tell you, it's playtime. Please come back in 2 hours. I mean, if you walked in and I was eating and drinking a juice box and watching cartoons, that probably wouldn't really scandalize you at all, now that you know me, but wouldn't that be a little out of place? One time, back in my former ministry, I was sick as a dog, but I still had to come into the office because somebody was coming in to fix the copier. And so I went there, and I just could not think. I couldn't concentrate, so I had a love seat in my office, and I laid on my office, and I watched The Empire Strikes Back on my laptop because I felt like death. And of course, a deacon dropped by. And he walks in and goes, is this what you do? No. Yes. When I was a child, I acted like a child. Now I'm an adult. It's a little weird when I act like a child. Why? Because childhood is preparatory. We exist in childhood to learn how to be adults, not the other way around. Now, once you reach a certain age, it gets cute again. But a 35-year-old,
or me, in my case, a little bit older than that, playing with dolls. Kind of weird. That's why I recommend you have children, so you can play with toys again. And call it being a good father. Gifts are preparatory. Love isn't. We teach our children to love. We teach our children how to behave. We teach our children how to think as adults. Because that would be the rest of their lives. Lastly, love is paramount. Friends, look with me in verse 13. But now, faith, hope, and love, these three things remain. Faith, hope, and love abide these three things. But the greatest of these is love. We have to pause here. We have to pause here. Love is greater than faith. Let me tell you why. Faith is temporary. There will be a day, believer, when your faith will become sight. There is a day when everything to which you are clinging will not be some abstract reality and focus of your good thoughts and hopes. It will be real, staring you in the eyes. Faith is temporary. It's glorious, but it's temporary. Hope is temporary. Do you realize a day is coming, beloved, when all of your hopes, your real hopes, your highest hopes, your good hopes will be realized? What will you hope for in heaven? What will you lack in eternal fellowship with your God? Nothing. You'll stand around and you'll say, remember back when we were on earth? Or back when we were in our pre-eternal state? And we used to look forward to days like this? Remember when church had to shut down that Easter? And we're saying, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Well, now it's here. Hope is temporary. Love isn't. A billion years from now, you will love. Even though there will be no need for faith, even though there will be no need for hope, you will love. So why not focus on that now? The three things that remain are faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So we move from a more excellent way is dependable to this point of a more excellent way concluded. How will we finish this? Let me ask you this question. Why should we love one another? Why should we love one another? Well, again, a little bit of review. First of all, because it is commanded. John 13:34 says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, Jesus said, that you also love one another. Do not miss this. Love is not optional. Love is not the frosting on the cake. Love is not something we hope to get to while we're busy with faith and hope. Love is not secondary. It is primary. It is paramount. It is eternal. It is the nature of God. Amen? That's the more excellent way. John 15:12 says this, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you.
1 Peter 1:22 says this, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Why bother? Well, because it's commanded. And it's commended. 1 John 4:11 says this, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So if love is so important, why don't we? I mean, honestly, don't shout out an answer. This is just between you and the Lord. But do you really think when the outside world thinks about Christianity, love is the first descriptor that comes to their mind? I'm sure some of that is bad press, and some of that is misunderstanding, but isn't there something to that? Wouldn't it be great if people in Hanover, when they heard Calvary Bible Church, they automatically thought of love and a weird pastor who plays with Star Wars? No, but wouldn't it be great if they thought of us as investing in this more excellent way? Maybe they do. But if it's so important, why don't we love? Well, first of all, because it's hard. It's hard. External obedience is easier than love. Gifts are easier, even feigning gifts, pretending you have gifts, is easier than love. Everything in the Christian life is easier than love. Why? Because we struggle to have it, and people struggle to deserve it. That's what makes it so amazing. God is love, and He pours it out on us. It's not hard for Him. It is His nature. But it's hard for us. Secondly, it is humbling. It is so much more gratifying to our pride to talk about the great gifts we think we have, to talk about the great contributions to Christianity we may make. We may say, I would give the shirt off my back. Well, Paul says you can give your body to be burned and not have life. Or you could say, you know, I really believe these things. I'm pretty dogmatic and loud. Well, Paul said, you can have faith that can move a mountain, but not have love. And if you don't have love, he says it profits you nothing. He says it makes you nothing. Love is humbling. So how shall I conclude this? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31 says this, but desire earnestly the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. I'd like to end this with three little points and a little bit. So when I say I'm ending this, I mean that in a pastor way. So there's a good 10 minutes left, probably. On a personal note, this study has been very exposing. Everything else can be faked. And even love can be faked to a certain extent. But real love, genuine affection, a disposition of delight, if that is lacking, it will show itself in your life and in your thoughts. I would love to say that every time I preach on this kind of thing, I go home feeling good. But I don't. This study has revealed my tendency to minimize love and my stubbornness to repent and to recognize my lack of love. Secondly, on a pastoral note, I honestly think that Calvary Bible Church will stand or fall on this topic. I really do. I think we can have the doctrines very clear. I think we can have the best programs.
in the city, in the state, in the world. I think we can all look right, act right, and talk right, and fail. I believe that the church stands or falls on the greatest commandment: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbors as yourself.
Amen.
Our great failures will not be accidental lapses in doctrine, or even purposeful lapses in doctrine. It won't be inefficiency in our programs. Our great failures will be those times when it was our chance to love God and each other, and we found it too difficult. Let's pursue this more excellent way. Do we love God? Do we love each other? Do we love the lost? Do we love it all? Don't let this topic just slip from your mind. Pursue love. Thirdly, on a praising note: oh, how he loves you and me. The more we think about love, the more we are baffled that his love remains. The more we find it difficult within ourselves to love one another, the more we absolutely marvel that his love is undaunted by us. It's undiminished by our sinfulness, sluggishness, stubbornness. And not only this, but 10,000s of 10,000s of 10,000s years in the future, his love for us will be undeterred, undiminished. He looks at us with a disposition of delight, with an attitude of affection. It's amazing. In the great book, The Valley of Vision, which I recommend very highly, it's one of my favorite books, and I have quite a few books. This is a collection of Puritan prayers, and this is one called Love. It says this: Lord Jesus, give me to love you. Now I'm changing the V's to U's. It uses Old English. To embrace you. Though I once took lust and sin in my arms, now love did love me before I loved you. An enemy, a sinner, a loathsome worm. You owned me when I disclaimed myself. You love me as a son and weep over me as over Jerusalem. Love brought you from heaven to earth, from earth to the cross, from the cross to the grave. Love caused you to be weary, hungry, tempted, scorned, scourged, buffeted, spat upon, crucified, and pierced. Love led you to bow your head in death. My salvation is the point where perfect created love and the most perfect uncreated love meet together. For you welcome me. Not like Joseph and his brothers, loving and sorrowing, but loving and rejoicing. This love is not intermittent, cold, changeable. It does not cease or abate for all my enmity. Holiness is a spark from your love, kindled to a flame in my heart by your Spirit, and so it returns to the place from which it comes. Let me see your love everywhere, not only in the cross, but in the fellowship of believers, and in the world around me. When I feel the warmth of the sun, may I praise you who art the Son of righteousness with healing power. When I feel the rain like today, may I think of the gospel showers that water my soul. When I walk by the riverside, may I praise thee for that stream that makes the eternal city glad and washes white my robes that I may have a right to the tree of life. Your infinite love is a mystery of mysteries, and my eternal rest lies in the eternal enjoyment of it. Dear Heavenly Father, the fact that your love toward us is undeserved makes it more beautiful to us. It stirs us, Lord, to know that not only did we do nothing to deserve or to prompt or to draw out your love, but that we've done everything we possibly can to oppose it, belittle it, ignore it, while we waste our time in some things that are trivial to the point of being obsolete. Faith is good, Lord. Thank you for it. Hope is good, Lord. Thank you for it. These things, even these things, will one day be swallowed up in a much greater thing. Lord, help us not to be distracted by what we may think are our spiritual gifts or the spiritual gifts of others. Let us not miss this point. Instead, let us focus on the more excellent way for the good of Hanover, Pennsylvania, for the good of our country, for the good of our homes, for the good of this world, for the glory of your goodness. Let us be known not only as a church for our greatness, but our goodness. Forgive us for the excuses we make. Forgive us for the distractions we cause. And lead us in a more excellent way to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name.